I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 6. We're now moving on beyond the tenant possession. Now we're seeing the first breaking open of the seals. I've titled this particular section that we'll be looking at here in chapter 6, the opening of the seven sealed scroll. And the first one we're going to see today is the first seal. I'm going to read all the way through this chapter, and then into chapter 8, verses 1 to 6, because those will be the seven seals that we see. Beginning now in chapter 6, Revelation, verse 1. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, true and holy, until the judge and the avenger of our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig tree drops in late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now turn to chapter 8 as we see the seventh seal. Verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascending before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it in the earth. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Well, this is all very clear to us. Be my attempt to help to try to unravel some of these things. We're going to spend a little bit of time first on this particular seal, because it's very important to understand not only the working context, but to understand particulars. As we move through the other ones, some of these will go a lot faster. But I'm going to do, first off right now, a panoramic view of the seven sealed scroll. Panoramic view. And so as I do that, we have to understand that in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, which is, we've already saw that, we see Christ received from God the Father a scroll sealed with seven seals. Now, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one worthy now to take this scroll, which is the title deed of the earth. And so we spent three Sundays talking about what is called the tenant possession. The Christ is the only one worthy. He was the one that was slain from the foundations of the earth. He is the Lamb. And it appears as if he had been slain, it says there in chapter 5. He is the root of Jesse. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he comes. And he will, one by one, remove the seal from the scroll to unleash its judgment. So Christ received from God the Father this scroll that's sealed with seven seals. He was the one worthy of all heaven and on the earth and under the earth to open this scroll. And as I mentioned, it is considered to be the title deed of the earth. He will be, as we mentioned in Sunday school, there's so much to talk about here. I mean, if I were to spend time in all the details, it would take us a long time. So I gave some of the details in Sunday school. So if you don't go to Sunday school, you miss some of those details. Ask some of the people in Sunday school. They can tell you all this, some of these things. But it's just hard to give all the eschatological droppings to unfold everything. What I'm trying to do is give these some essentials to give us on a time frame, then show you what is happening during those time frames. You're going to find interludes in the book of Revelation. In other words, it doesn't advance in time, it catches you up to time in certain places, such as chapter 7, such as chapter 10, and following chapter 14. I mean, you have interludes to catch you up to time of things that have already been taking place, but it didn't tell you about those things yet. So now it catches you up to all those particular things that are going on, that are happening at those particular times. It's not advancing that time. It's just trying to catch you up to that time. And we'll make the distinction between those particular occurrences. So unlike normal title deeds, this deed did not contain a description of Christ's inheritance, but rather it gives a detail of how he, that is Christ, is going to execute the remaining of what is to be put in place in regards to God now judging through Christ in regards to the rebellious activities of men on earth. Hence, it's the wrath of the Lamb, verse 16. The great day of his wrath has come. And of course, you're going to see the expressions of the wrath of God at different points in the book of Revelation. And so the unrolling of the scroll marks an era of God's wrath, of judgments on mankind, as the Lord takes back creation from the usurper Satan, who is the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. He is the one that blinds the minds of the unbelieving. And so he's an active agent working in the kingdoms of men with ideas and philosophies and false religions which influence societies, not just in certain locales, but it has a great global effect, as we see today, and even at the time period in the tribulational period, with a person who is labeled in the Bible as the Antichrist, and we will first see him here in the first seal judgment. Now, if I were to unfold the seven seals, there is a parallel in sequence to the Lord's chronology of what is typically called the seven-year period of tribulation. It doesn't use the word tribulation. The only time it uses the word tribulation is in Matthew chapter 24 in regards to the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years called Jacob's trouble. Typically, the word tribulation comes from two type of ideas that are similar, which comes from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, which is the beginning of sorrows. That links itself to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he talks about that birth pangs as a pregnant woman. That is the travailing portion, typically called by people then, tribulation. That the birthing has begun, and till it comes to full birthing of the time of God's judgment upon the earth and the birth of a new nation, in correspondence to the plan of God in the Abrahamic Davidic covenant, and joined itself, those covenants, with the new covenant for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will be saved at the second coming of Christ, and the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God will be destroyed. And so, if I were to unpack this, what we have for you is on the back of your bulletin is an excerpt from J. Dwight Pentecost in his book, Things to Come, pages 280 to 82. What this does, it shows you, in comparison to the chronology that Jesus mentions in chapter 24 and what John says in John chapter 6, and you see the sequence that they both have. They're identical. For example, and I'm not going to look at this one on the back, but it'll be very similar to what is on the back. The first seal describes briefly, maybe, and this is a maybe, because it doesn't say it specifically, it's only inferred, there will be a false peace. And that false peace is identified in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, about the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. They will say peace and safety. That's linking itself to the first seal. And then it says, then all of a sudden, destruction comes upon them, like birth pains of a pregnant woman. And then the double negative in the Greek, they will not escape. They cannot get out of it. There's no relief. The only hope they have is to repent of their sins and turn to Christ, because he's coming. And so the first seal describes false peace that will precede a final holocaust. It mentions in verse 4 and 5 that there will be deception. First warning, be careful you're not deceived. False Christ will come, probably to promote this peace. And of course, the person who will be the Antichrist, he won't be seen, he won't be known as the Antichrist. I mean, the word's going to say, he's got a name tag on him. He says, I am Antichrist. How do you do? It won't say that, but the Bible's telling us who he is as that character who opposes Christ, or he will be in an anti-way of Christ, and people will see him, as some people, as Messiah, probably Israel. Because he will inaugurate the temple to be built and the worship for that temple. in a treaty compact for 7 years. I'll tell more about that in a moment. But nonetheless, it seems to indicate that that deception is taking place. So probably seal number one, when we talk about more detail on this, will engage that time of deception. That's important. Especially when you're considering the day of the Lord, what does it encompass? Now, judgment for sure, but what is involved in judgment? I want to try to bring a comparison of judgment that is embarked on deception as a means of God's judgment. Deception is a means of God's judgment for people that reject God. The second seal depicts world war, so peace is stopped, as it was then, in that first seal. And Jesus predicted this in Matthew 24, in verses 6 to 7. The third seal, we see famine. It finds its parallel in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. In the same verse, Jesus predicts earthquakes, representative of natural disasters. In the fourth seal, it represents death by such natural disasters, including earthquakes and plagues. But what we will see is a combination of seals 2 to 4 expressed in one quarter of the world's population dying. That's almost 2 million people. 2 billion, excuse me. Thank you. 2 billion. 2 billion people in just one judgment. There's another judgment that will mention a third of the population that's even left, let alone all the others that have died in between that period of time. We're talking about most of the world's population in the midst of this judgment will be killed. In fact, Jesus makes the statement that if it wasn't for the sake of the elect, no one would remain at the end. But he shortened the time so that there could still be some people around when he comes back. Shows you how horrific this is going to be. And this could happen. The starting point of this happening could be any time. Subsequent, because there is no identification of the coming of Christ in regards to, well, and some people call the coming of Christ in two stages. One would be the rapture of the church, and then, of course, his physical return to the earth. I prefer not to use that because it's confusing to people when you say coming of Christ. Well, which one are you talking about? Coming for the church, where he meets you in the air, and the church is raptured up. The world's not seeing that other than the people missing, but they're not actually literally going to see Christ. Versus when he comes the second time physically to the earth, he actually comes to the earth physically. There on the Mount of Olives, just outside of the Kidron Valley, on the eastern portion, outlooking the temple precincts on the walls of Jerusalem on the eastern side. The fifth seal reveal martyrs under the altar. This is in a heavenly dimension. Under the altar, and it finds parallel in Jesus' warning that believers will be martyred in the tribulation in Matthew 24, verse 9. During the unfolding of the sixth seal, the sky goes black, it recedes, and just as Jesus predicts in Matthew 24, 29, the seventh seal, which is seen in Revelation chapter 8 in its inauguration. And then it begins. And by the way, that seventh seal will unleash the final judgment. So what you're going to find is that the seventh seal really unleashes the rest of the judgments. Because in view of that, it unleashes the series of the trumpet blasts. And then at that seventh trumpet blast, it unleashes the final judgments called the bowl or vial judgments. If you don't understand all this, that's okay. It's all right. It's a little hard for us to grab that. This, you know, it's taken me decades, literally decades, to come to the point where I am today, and I still have questions on everything. I'm more refined on some things, but I still ask the questions. John Walbert, who is one of the experts in the pre-tribulational views, has studied it for 50 decades. And he even still had questions, and you know he had questions because when he wrote some of his commentary works, you could see the possibilities of this and possibilities of that. Where they might fit, God knows. And that's the one. So the real expressions of certain things we don't know, but other things we do know. This kind of ties itself with what God told Moses on the mount in Deuteronomy chapter 29:29. He says that the things that are veiled is for God. God didn't disclose those to us. But the things that are unveiled are for you to know and for your children. So there are certain things that God discloses to us. They are called the New Testament by the Greek word mysterion, mysteries. Some of those mysteries are unveiled to us, such as God's redemptive plan from ages past, performed in time through Christ, the future inheritance that we have in regards to the redemptive work of Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for the redemption of our bodies. So there are things that God unveils to us. The mystery of the Jew and the Gentile coming together to be one body in Christ during this age. He calls that a mystery, unfolded in Ephesians chapter 3. There is the mystery of the lawless one. In other words, that mystery still remains today. There is lawless today, but when he comes and he's revealed, that mystery begins to become revealed at that time. It's a mystery now. He will become a man of sin. He'll have control. And he will unleash laws worldwide. And he will be a world ruler. And kingdoms of this world will be in submission to him. Revelation chapter 13 says, all the world will worship him and the dragon, referring to Satan. Yeah, Satan wants worship. He wanted worship from Jesus. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you, because they've been given to me, but you have to worship me. Worship God. Satan split until an opportune time. So just as a mother's birth pains increase in frequency and intensity as the time to give birth approaches, so these judgments depicted in the seals are going to intensify throughout the tribulational period until they culminate in the arrival of Jesus Christ, as he promised he would return, in blazing judgment, but also in glory. The first four seals have been estimated by some in the pre-tribulational view to be carried out in the first half of the tribulation. I don't know that that's absolutely guaranteed. It is an estimation. But that is a reasonable argument. We will look at some of that. Now, I'm going to do this at different points in time. Because the Bible doesn't necessarily... Now, the only time in the book of Revelation, listen to me closely, it doesn't mention 7 years. The only place we have 7 years is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that I call God's time clock. It's the 490 years, the 70 weeks of Daniel. I'll talk more about that. The last week, the last 7 years, because he's already fulfilled the 483 years, but God said it would stop in regards to Christ's death. It stopped. He says when it will begin again. It begins in a covenant arrangement by this individual with the nation of Israel for 7 years to build a temple and to reinstitute their sacrifice system. He will break that covenant midway in that 7 year period with the abomination of desolation as he decimates the temple, and he'll set himself up as God, and the world will have to worship him or you will get your throat slit. They will be beheaded. They will die. Those who do not take that mark of the beast or his image. Now, it sounds very close to things that are happening today. God is a chess player. I don't know if you knew that or not. God moves the board within this cosmos. He moves the players when he decides to move them. He tells us ahead of time, I have players, and I will do these things. This is what's going to happen. So we are seeing some of this. And so we're looking. We don't know exactly when certain things, but when that happens, that treaty compact with the temple, we know God now restarts that time clock to finish the last 70 years, 7 years of that 490 years. That's one of the measurement times. In the book of Revelation, the only time frame you have, and it mentions an hour of silence. We already read that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Apart from that, the only time that God gives us measurement of time is the last 3.5 years. He marks it by using particular days, 1,200 and so on days, or 42 months. You'll see this, for example, in Revelation chapter 11 and chapter 12. He uses those markers to indicate particular things that are taking place. So the only marketing of time that God gives in the book of Revelation is the last 3.5 years. That's a very important statement. So what we do is we extrapolate from Daniel in that 7 year period, because we know it's within that period, to know certain things. Paul then also gives us some markers in his writings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks us about the day of the Lord will not occur until the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, who sets himself up as God in the temple of God to be God. Now, that is a marker that is identified by Daniel and by Jesus, who quotes Daniel in Matthew 24 as the abomination of desolation. Let the reader know. So there are certain things that you will know, he says right there. Let the reader know. Jesus says that. There are particular information you will know when that happens. So these are important. I'll try to put time frames as best I can within the series of this in the book of Revelation. So there is the potential of the first half occurring within these first four seals. I say potential. I'll give you a little bit of a difference there that could express something else, but I'll have to wait till I get to that. As terrible as these four judgments are, remember, one quarter of the earth has been killed, almost 2 billion people, by these four judgments. The preliminary outpouring of God's wrath is noted in the last three seals. Now that may not be absolutely true, but that's a typical generic pre-tribulational concept. Now, let me just make a very important statement. People get locked in to certain systems. They get locked in those systems, and they won't go out. They will never go out. But I would debate with them that they probably cannot answer some of the stuff that they think they know. And there's a reason for it. God doesn't want you to know it. He knows it, And all he tells us to know, you better be ready. You better be ready, watchful, and prayerful. You better get yourself right with God, because if you're not right with God, let me tell you, you will be caught in that storm. That is a definite. Just that's why he uses the idea of a thief in the night. Look, if you knew a robber's going to come in, by the way, he's coming in Tuesday, and he's coming in at, what time was it? 11:13 p.m. And by the way, he's coming through a particular area of your house. I'm just telling you. So you want to be home. You want to be ready there. You want the police gathered around. They're all sitting around here having coffee, and this guy comes in. We got you. We knew you were coming. The fact that he uses the term means you're not aware. You're not aware. You don't know when that's going to occur. And that's why he uses that expression. And so it's important for us to understand those things. It may seem incredible that the world is hovering on the brink of a final disaster. Could be totally deceived. And maybe God does this, and I think he does. Just to show you how deceived people can be, what has taken place these last 2 years? There's so much confusion, deception, and who do you believe, and what's the truth, and what am I supposed to do? I want to do the right thing, but I'm not sure if that's the right thing, because these experts say that, these experts say. It's a time of deception. And by the way, it's intentional by some to be deceptive and to cause confusion, because that works within their plan. Well, Satan is the ultimate deceiver. And if judgment is going to be ensued upon a rebellious nations or nations of people because of the rejection of God through his son, Jesus Christ, deception is possible. Let me give you an example. In Revelation, in the book of Romans, there's two things. It mentions that God has given the nation of Israel a spirit of stupor. Spirit of stupor. In other words, there's a certain blindness that has hindered the nation of Israel from coming to Christ because of the rejection of Christ at the first coming. So there's a spirit of stupor. Now there are some Jews that are being saved, remnant of Israel. Paul said, I'm one of them. Talks about this. And so part of their judgment of rejecting Messiah was this stupor. In fact, in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, he says there's every time in their synagogue when they read from the Bible, their Old Testament, there's a veil before their eyes. And the veil is not removed until they see Christ, until they see who their real Messiah is. It's Jesus. That veil isn't taken away, it says. So there's a time of deception or darkness or veiling for them. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven to men. Men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, they mean the moan of God is known of them because he's made it known to them inside. Inside them, they know God exists, but they refuse to go that direction. And then he gives the external evidence of his divine nature in the revealing of creation and in about what he's done there. That they speak, they know that. Even secularists know that there's intelligence built into the cosmos, that there's an order of things. They can't refute that. The greatest perplexity for them that they know now DNA is the most complex form of knowledge compacted in all the universe that we've ever discovered. And we don't know how to explain that. It's mind-boggling when you consider the DNA, the chromosome makeups and all the engineering and the factory work and the complexity, even in the simplest of life forms. How could that happen if we're just from a piece of goop? Because goop doesn't know how to do that stuff. You need intelligence. It's marking everywhere. I look out here and I see, well, you're sitting down. Why is everybody sitting down here? Who told you to sit down? Why are you sitting on that? Why didn't you sit on the floor? Because those things are made for a reason. Why do you have particular things that you're wearing? Why do you do that? Because it's all been designed. You know what it's all for. You have a clock. Why do you do that? Because there's an order of time. The sun rises, the sun sets. You know there's an order of time. You drive away in a vehicle that someone planned out the engineering, all the things of that thing, and it works the way it's supposed to. You just had to put gas in there and oil in there, right? Do some of the maintenance work. Andrew smiles because he's the professor of that kind of stuff, literally. But that's how it works. God made it work that way, and so does the inanimate creation. They know that. But then it goes on to say, because they refuse to know God, God gives them over to deception. Then he talks about those particular three things, the debased mind, so on. So within there, the third one that you see, one of the ones is in there is deceit. Deceit. Part of a judgment then for God, for people that refuse Him, giving them an opening door, He will give them over. And part of that giving over is deception. Now, God didn't cause that deception. Deception is natural. The Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. Just left by our own nature, we are self-deceiving people. If God did not reveal Himself to us through His Holy Spirit and through His Word, we would not know the things that we know that we need to know in our relationship to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You may know that God exists. That doesn't save you, but it leads you to the next step. If God reveals Himself, He does it for a reason. If you reject that, then it's your fault. God puts the blame back on us because we're the ones that reject that. God reveals. And so it's a very important statement. Now, in the outbreaking of this first seal, and I'm not going to have even the time to even get done with some of this introductory stuff, but let me just give you a time reference that most of us are very familiar with. How could this be? How could the whole world, be deceived? I can understand pockets of deception, but how can the whole world be deceived? Well, you don't have to go very far historically to see this. I mean, like I said, the last 2 years. But let me just give you something as a historical marker in our past. It's actually a small scale, but it affected the entire world. Adolf Hitler spelled out in detail his plans for conquest in his book, Mein Kampf. And he published more than a decade before World War II began. And yet, incredibly, Western allies, and particularly Britain, along with France, persisted in believing that Hitler's false claim to be a man of peace. They stood idly by as he reoccupied the Rhineland, demilitarized after World War I, and then abrogated the Versailles Treaty, then annexed Austria, Sudetenland, and Czechoslovakia, and desperate to appease Hitler, to avoid war, British Prime Minister Nelvin Chamberlain met with him, this Nazi dictator, in Munich in 1938. And upon his return to England, Chamberlain triumphantly waved this piece of paper containing a worthless pledge of peace from Hitler, which he claimed as a guarantee peace with honor, peace for our time. And when Winston Churchill, one of the few never to be taken into the deception of this dictator, Hitler, when Churchill rose in the House of Commons to declare that England had suffered a total and unmitigated defeat, he was shouted down by angry members of Parliament. The deception was nearly universal. Almost everyone misread Hitler's intentions. And only after he invaded Poland in September of 1939 did the Allies finally acknowledge the truth. But then it was too late to avoid the catastrophe of World War II. So here's a charlatan. This is a charlatan to the max degree. The ultimate charlatan, the Antichrist, revealed in Revelation chapter 6 in the first seal, verses 1 to 2. I'll have to stop here because now I have to deal with the details of Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. So I've given you somewhat of a panoramic view of these seven seals, not details by any scope of the imagination, but just to kind of give a scope of things to set us up for this seal judgment. Now to some particulars on it. Friend, if you don't know Christ, there is a certain open window that God gives you. Now, you don't know that open window. You don't know it's going to be months, years, days. You don't know that open window. The Bible says why it's called today. For that individual, why it's called today, do not harden your heart as they did. Talking about Israel and their wanderings and rejected God's revelation to them that he manifested to them with the plagues he brought upon Israel, that he separated the people of Israel from those plagues and he provided for them in their wanderings. When there was no water, he caused water to exist out of a rock. He gave food to them from heaven, if you will, that every morning they woke up and there it was on the ground for them, called manna. He sent quail out of nowhere where they could get it and that close to them, all over the place. And they ate meat till it was gorged. They were gorged. God can do that. He can provide that. He showed he has, and he will do it. Jesus demonstrated by his miracles the authenticity of who he is over creation. He does provide. He provided wine by turning the water into wine at a marriage feast. He turned bread more than one occasion and fish in a multiple way to feed thousands of people that could only feed one person. He multiplied it. And they were astonished by what happened here. And they had leftovers after all the thousands, 4,008, and after the 5,008, two separate occasions. They had gathered up what was left from one gathering of one person's meal. That's like taking a Big Mac and making it feed the entire city of Billings. It won't happen, right? Unless God does it. And so we have to realize that God says when it is called today, that open window, do not harden your heart. That is the only time that God will give you, or that season of time, whatever that season of time is. And he said, no, I have time. You do not. When God says, I pull back my restraint on you, providing the grace, then I'll leave you to yourself and you're self-deceptive. And you will fall. You will not pick yourself by the bootstraps and save yourself. If man tries to save themselves, that salvation is condemned. Will fall. There is no work of men that can save. It's only Jesus Christ. His work that was pleasing to the Father. So are you going to rely on yourself or repent of your sin and trust that Savior? and God will transfer His righteousness to you.